Morning. I think I'm going to go with this mic and not the wireless. I have a cough. I'm not contagious. Judy's not here today. She actually had her first ride in the ambulance this week. She was very sick for the last 3 weeks, so she's at home recovering. And I found out last week that one of your former pastors, Luke Kaufman, died and went to be with the Lord. Some of you may know that, some of you may not. So I wanted to bring that up as well. I'm really happy to be here. I am. I spent the last 3 months teaching Sunday school through the book of Deuteronomy. And if you haven't looked at that book recently, it's really something because it's the last book of the Pentateuch. And the whole book takes place within 2 weeks. After that book is over, Moses dies and Israel goes into the promised land. And if you want to see the gospel in the Old Testament, read through the book of Deuteronomy. It's a wonderful book. I hate to say the word wonderful because I always sound like Lawrence Welk, the way he used to say it. Some of you may know that. Let's pray as we get started. Father, you are just and you are holy and you are righteous. And you could condemn all of us and you would still be just because we are unjust. But by your grace, one who was just bore the justice we deserve, bore our guilt, bore our judgment, bore the wrath of God in our place. And so thank you that we gather this morning as people who are free. People who can rejoice that we are forgiven. Open our eyes to behold wonderful truth from your law. We do remember Luke's family and pray comfort for them. I remember with such kindness the ministry of this church. And ask for your encouragement on the people that are here. I ask this because you are a God who cares about your people, who holds them in your hand, and who delights to give what is best to them. So I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I am going to drink a lot this morning, and this is water. My mother used to call it city gin. It's 1974, and you're in Alabama in a prison. And prisoner number 23277 walks in, who's probably the most unlikely prisoner you've ever seen in your life. Because before he was a prisoner, he was special counsel to the President of the United States. His name is Charles Colson. When the people wrote about all the stuff that happened in Watergate, they said that he was viewed as the wiliest and slickest operator in the whole Watergate mess. He left the White House and knew he was going to be going to prison. But a dear friend of his shared the gospel with him. Shared the gospel with a man who was a lawyer, a former Marine, a very powerful person simply shared the gospel with him and gave him a copy of C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. And as he was reading that book, Colson says he was in his car and he embraced Christ that night. And he said he cried like a baby in his car. And Charles Colson was a changed man after that. He served his prison time, and then he founded something some of you may have heard of called Prison Fellowship. And one of the things he advocated was people that are accused and found guilty of nonviolent crimes, that instead of sending them to jail, that they would do community service. One of the things that Prison Fellowship also did was they had something called Project Angel Tree, where at Christmas time gifts were sent to children of prisoners. For 34 years, Chuck Colson went into prison and met with prisoners. And every Easter, instead of spending it with his family, he would pick a different prison and go in and speak. In fact, the last time he was speaking, and he fell over. And 2 weeks later, he died. Talk about a man who was changed. Not unlike the person we're going to look at this morning, Saul. Chuck Colson said the real legacy of his life was that he was a failure and got caught. But his greatest humiliation, being sent to prison, was the beginning of God using him. Everything that Chuck held dear before he was a Christian, he lost. Just like Saul of Tarsus. You see, the central idea, it's not that the gospel turns good people into Christians. The central idea of the gospel is that the gospel takes dead people and makes them alive. And the danger in a church is that we can falsely think it's a matter of being good and God will love us. But the gospel says that we aren't good at the deepest level and that God changes our hearts and changes us. You see, I could go out in the streets and I could find a non-Christian who probably would live a life that would be better than mine. The gospel isn't about being good. The gospel is about God taking dead people and making them alive and changes their life. We can't begin to think that somehow it's about us being good. The gospel is about the goodness of God and of Jesus Christ in changing us. So I looked at this passage for a long time, and I really struggled with this passage because it's what's called a narrative. A narrative is basically a story that's told. It's different than the epistles, and so I didn't want to tell this story over again because you can read it for yourself, but how do we make sense of this? And so just follow along with me, and I think you'll get it. What's happening in the book of Acts at this point? If we go back, and we'll be just about in the book of Acts the whole time. You're going to have to flip around a little bit. But if you go to the end of chapter 7, you find out that Stephen giving his speech. And at the end of chapter 7, verse 59, it says, "And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against him.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution." There arose that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. So what you see early on is that Stephen is the first martyr. And he calls out, "Lord Jesus." Remember that, Lord Jesus. And then the persecution in Jerusalem is such that the only people that stay in Jerusalem are the apostles. Other Christians fled for their lives. They were refugees. And they fled to Judea, which was a country, and to Samaria. And so what's happening is a few of the godly, brave men are burying Stephen. And while they're burying Stephen, this wild-eyed, crazy man named Saul goes about hunting down men and women who profess faith in Christ and throwing them in jail. In fact, Saul had such zeal for what he thought was right, he would go in the middle of the night, knock on doors, take men and women to prison. And they were executed. It wasn't just Stephen. It was almost like if you read any of the stories about what it was like to be a Jew in Germany before the Second World War broke out, that there'd be a knock on your door, somebody would take you, arrest you, and the next thing you know, you would wind up in a concentration camp, middle of the night type things. And that's what Saul was doing. He was ravaging. In fact, his zeal was so great, he didn't stay in Jerusalem. He was gone even going to other cities, other countries, to arrest Jews who had come to faith in Christ and put them in prison. Now, a question we might ask ourselves is, why would God allow that to happen? Why would God bring people of faith and they have mothers and fathers then thrown in jail and executed? You have to remember the beginning of the book of Acts when Jesus spoke and he said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost places of the earth." That was the way the gospel began to spread, was by persecution. Not a way any of us really would choose. But what also happened, a giant cultural barrier was broken then. Because remember, if you were a Jew, you hated anybody that lives in Samaria. Because Samarians were half Jewish and they were half Gentile. They were a mixed race. And they were despised by the Jews. But that's how that cultural barrier was broken when Jewish Christians fled for their lives throughout Judea and Samaria. So all this is going on, this persecution's going on. And then Philip goes into Samaria, preaches the gospel, people come to faith, people are healed, and things are really happening in this country of despised people. They're coming to faith. And in the midst of this, what does God do? He takes Philip from this very fruitful ministry and he throws him in the middle of the wilderness to talk to one person, an Ethiopian eunuch who's reading Isaiah 53 and can't make heads or tails out of it. And Philip shares the gospel with him from Isaiah 53. The Ethiopian eunuch is baptized, rejoices, goes on his way. And all this great stuff is happening in Acts chapter 8. And now look in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, while I read a couple verses. All this great stuff going on in Acts 8. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. That word there still is important. Still breathing out threats. That word still takes you all the way back to the beginning of chapter 8 when Saul is ravaging homes around Jerusalem, persecuting people. The first thing we learn from this text is that you can be very religious and still be spiritually dead. That was Saul. And of course, Saul's name was later changed to Paul. But Saul was spiritually dead. But how zealous was he in his deadness, that he was so caught up in his mind that this Jesus was blasphemous, that he arrested people. In fact, when Saul was confronted on the Damascus Road in chapter 9 and he fell to the ground and was taken to Damascus, and God spoke to Ananias and said, Ananias, I want you to go to this street and you'll see a man named Saul. And I want you to lay your hands on him and restore his sight. And remember what Ananias said? He said, Lord, I've heard about this man, what he did to your saints. And how he persecuted people. And he's here in Damascus to take us to jail. And God's response then is, go, for he is my chosen instrument. Saul himself said this. He said, and I did in Jerusalem, not only locked up many saints in prison, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And by the way, them is plural, not just Stephen. Saints, plural. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. This was a madman that was going on. We haven't really seen anything like this in our day. Here was a man who was just very religious and spiritually dead. So the question isn't how good are you? That's the wrong question. The question is, are you converted? That's the real question we have to ask ourselves. Are you converted? Because it's about the power of the gospel to make dead people alive. And that's what happened to Saul of Tarsus. So what is conversion? Conversion is basically our response to the gospel, that we realize that we're a sinner, that we embrace Christ and put our hope and trust in him. It's not enough just to know or to, with our head, acknowledge. In fact, when Saul was under arrest and he was giving his testimony to the king, he said this. He said, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said, Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether in a short time or a long time, I wish you were just like me, except without these chains. So Agrippa knew the facts of the gospel, but that wasn't enough. It's a conversion. It's realizing you are a sinner and embracing Christ and trusting what he has done for you in your place. I'm a big fan of TV shows from the Brits, the BBC. I don't like American television because it's all about people with perfect bodies and straight teeth and jumping into bed with each other. If you watch the BBC stuff, it's not everybody looks like they're a movie star. Not everybody has straight teeth, and not everybody has ears that are perfectly symmetrical. There are people that look like you and I. There are people off the streets. And one of the best series that I've ever seen that you can get at, actually at the public library, is something called Foyles War, F-O-Y-L-E-S, Foyles War. It's historical fiction. It's about a detective in Britain around the time of the Second World War. And what I really like about it is the person who wrote it did extensive research on every episode. And one of the episodes is about the HMS, a British ship called the Navarino. And the Navarino was on escort duty up around Iceland, Greenland, that area in the Atlantic, North Atlantic, in the wintertime. And it was guarding merchant ships. There were U-boats in the area. And the purpose of the Navarino was to guard these ships so that they wouldn't be sunk. And after 3 days going back and forth with these German U-boats, the Navarino was hit by a missile. And it was, as it was sinking, the crew escaped. And I don't know if you've ever been in the North Atlantic in the winter. I have on the ship. And it's a miserable time to be in the North Atlantic. The water's so cold that if you're in the water, you may be able to survive for 30 minutes. But after that, you're just going to go down because of the temperature of the water. And one of the people that was on the Navarino that went down was struggling. And he saw a piece of debris that was floating. And he grabbed onto the debris and he wrapped his arms around it and he held onto it. And he passed out. Next thing you know, he was on a ship that they actually had seen him and they rescued him. But what he did was grabbing onto that floating debris and holding onto it. That's a picture of what conversion is. Conversion is when you embrace Christ and you don't let go. And of course, what we don't see is what conversion really is about. It's not that we don't let go. It's that Christ doesn't let go of us. That's what happened to Saul. And look with me in chapter 9, verse 4, when this light from heaven shines around them. It says, "And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" First question Saul asked was, "Who are you?" And that's the right question to ask. If a person's not a Christian, that's the first question they have to ask. Who are you? The right answer is, Jesus is God who took on flesh. God who cannot die, but he takes on flesh so that he could die in our place. And that's why when Paul talks about trying to cause the Christians to blaspheme is to say something bad against God. He was trying to get Christians to renounce their faith, and they wouldn't. So Jesus says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." The second question Saul asked, "What would you have me do?" If you're a Christian, that's a question you need to ask yourself. What would you have me do? What would you have me do? Look at the answer. He was told to go into Damascus blind, 3 days, 3 nights, didn't eat anything, didn't drink anything. He was approached by Ananias. Ananias caused him to see again, said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Saul realized that Jesus, in fact, was God to be worshipped. He stayed with the disciples in Damascus, starts preaching Christ. And you have to place some things together. I think that's in your bulletin. But basically, he was in Damascus, came to faith, spent some time in Damascus. Then he went to Arabia for 3 years. Galatians chapter 1 talks about that. He's learning the gospel from the Lord for those 3 years. Comes back to Damascus, starts preaching Christ. He's threatened. First attempt on his life, he's let down through the city wall in a basket, escapes. He goes to Jerusalem. He gets to Jerusalem. Although it's 3 years after his conversion, everybody still knew about this wild man named Saul, and nobody wanted to associate with him. And he's trying to talk to the believers there. They're pushing him away because they think he's just out to get them. And then this man named Barnabas befriends him. The word conversion means to turn around. And that's what a conversion is. When we turn around from the direction we're heading and we go in a different direction, we come to faith. When Saul said, what would you have me do? You can see how a conversion, what that looks like. As you look at the three people in this story. Conversion for Ananias. By the way, Ananias, you don't really hear about him after this. Ananias was just a simple person that could be sitting in any one of your pews. He was a believer. He had a good reputation outside the community, even among the Jews. A simple man, and God, all God said is, Ananias, go to Saul, put your hands on him. And he did that. Even though he was afraid of the reputation of Saul, he went and he did what the Lord told him to do. What would you have me do for Ananias? It was just simply going to Saul, telling him about the Lord Jesus Christ, putting his hands on him. That's what it looked like for Ananias. What would you have me do? What did that question, what was that like for Barnabas? Barnabas was a different bird altogether. Barnabas was a wealthy man. He was a Christian. Barnabas was a person of influence. If he would be here, he'd be the type of person that when he walked through the door, the heads would turn. They wouldn't gossip about him, but everybody would know that this was a man who had money and influence. And was a godly person. What would you have me do? What did that look like in the life of Barnabas? Barnabas was the one who sold some of his property and gave the money to the church. Barnabas was the one when this outcast named Saul was trying to come and associate. Barnabas was the one that believed that Saul's life really had been changed. And embraced him and introduced him to the apostles. Barnabas was the one that went on a missionary journey with Paul. And when one of the persons that was with him, John Mark, got afraid of the crowds and left them, Barnabas didn't leave Paul. He stayed on that missionary journey. And when they were going to go on another journey, and John Mark came and said, I'm sorry for what I did. I'd like to go on the next one. And Paul said, you're too much of a liability. Barnabas was the one that said, no, this is the guy that God can use because he's fallen and he knows what he did. And he'll have great worth. Barnabas went to the mat for John Mark because Saul decided he wouldn't go with John Mark, and Barnabas said he would. Barnabas and John Mark went this way. Paul went this way. And at the end of Paul's life, when he's in the dungeon about to have his head taken off his shoulders, Paul says, "Bring John Mark, for he's useful to me." You see, Barnabas was the type of person that could come alongside you and make you better than you really were. And just because you had a couple blowouts in your life, he wouldn't give up on you. But he would stick with you. So what are the lessons to be learned from this? I think the first one is that conversion changes a person from the inside out. You don't have to be a good person to be a Christian. You become a Christian because one was good in your place, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think another lesson to be learned from that is when Jesus says, when he said to Saul, Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus. Why are you persecuting me?" The great image there is that me was the early Christians. So when Saul's persecuting the Christians, Jesus said, "You're persecuting me." And do you get that? Do you get Jesus' connection with you as a Christian and the early church is so tight that when you persecute a Christian, Jesus said, "You're persecuting me." Remember in John 15 when Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you are the branches." That's the idea of union with Christ. We're so important to Christ that when we are persecuted, Christ feels it. I think another lesson to be learned was everybody has a place in the service of Christ. You can think that, who am I? I'm just a teenager. You know, a teenager can live out their faith very simply and sometimes stumble, but they can live out their faith the best that they know. You may say, I'm a retired person. What do I have that I can give? You know people. You can live your life before people. You're exposed to people all the time. You can say, I'm a parent and I'm actually overwhelmed just with holding down a job and being a parent. Well, you can spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ and within your realm of influence, within work and within your home, you can show the love of Christ to your children. You can say, my in-laws really don't get me and they don't appreciate my faith. You can love your in-laws. I read a quote this week that I thought was really good. It's when you're Christian, you take people where they are, not where you think they should be. It's going to be Easter time. It's going to be 2 years since my sister died. After she died, I remember I have two sisters. One's living. And they were very different. And I thought, one of the lessons I learned from that is I have to take my family where they are and love them where they are, not where I wish they would be. And when you can do that with people, you'd be surprised the freedom that you get with loving people where they are, not where you wish they should be. And you live your life of faith before them, and people notice. They see the difference. So four questions, and then I'm done. First question is this: have you been converted? I'm not asking, are you a good person? I don't even care if you come to this church on a regular basis or not. The question is not where you go to church. The question is, have you been converted? Has your life genuinely been changed by the power of the gospel? Do you realize that you are a sinner? And it's not like if you've ever watched a tennis match on television, there's a judge that's up there in a stand and he's calling the balls that are out of bounds, the fouls. That's not what it is to be a Christian. You're not on a stand judging people where they're out of bounds. Being a Christian is realizing that you are out of bounds. And that the penalty for that is eternal separation from God. But that God himself took on a body so that he could bear that penalty in your place, to weep for your sins, to be crucified on a cross for you, to pay the penalty that you deserve, and then to be raised from the dead so that you could say, Christ was raised from the dead, and that gives me hope that because I trust in him, I too will be raised. Have you been converted? Second question is this: Are you repenting daily? You just don't repent when you come to faith. You look at your life and you do examination every day. Where have I fallen? Where do I need God's forgiveness? Third question is, you may not be persecuted, but do you pray for those who are? The persecution that's taking place in our lifetime is unlike any we've seen before. Are you praying for those who are persecuted? We should. And I speak to myself first about that because I can forget. And the last question, are you active in your service and your faith for God? Are you doing more than sitting in a pew? Are you talking to people about Christ? Are you living your faith? Are you praying? Are you giving? Are you active in what matters most? Remember, Chuck Colson's life was radically changed when he found out how guilty he was. But what a difference he made. And all of us need to be converted. And when we're converted, our service needs to be, what would you have me do, Lord? Hope that's true of you. Let me pray. Father, I once heard it said that when a person walked to the chamber to be executed, it was a dead man walking. And that is every one of us before we come to faith. We are dead people walking. But after you use the gospel to open our eyes and to bring us to faith, we are alive. And we have a purpose. And we thank you for that. Give us your joy. Give us your peace. Open our eyes to show the ways that you seek to use us to bring glory to yourself. I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.